It seems that there are some people who just don't like to forgive. And that's the way it was with a husband named Harry. His wife Wilma offended him, and he didn't speak to her. Not a word for a single week. However, at the beginning of the next week, on Sunday, Harry needed help from Wilma because he had a business trip scheduled for early Monday morning and had a very early flight. And he was concerned that he might not wake up in time. So, not speaking, he left a note that said, "Wilma, wake me up at 4:15 a.m. The reason he did it was because the clock radio was on her side of the bed, and he was afraid he might sleep in. Well, it was Monday morning shortly after 8 when Harry actually woke up all by himself and discovered that there was another note on Wilma's pillow that said, "It's 4:15 a.m. Wake up." Well, Harry should have found a better way. That's what Joe did. He had a very different approach. His family pretty much hated him to the point that his brothers literally wanted to kill him. At the last minute before fratricide took place, one of the brothers decided that he would sort of save his life and insisted that Joe be sold to a foreign country, and he was hauled off into slavery. It became a living death. And you're probably familiar with the story, either from the last chapters of Genesis or from the stage play, Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. You know that Joe was falsely accused of sexual assault, that he was sent to prison, that by God's intervention he was pardoned, and this foreigner and former slave rose to become the prime minister of the Egyptian Empire. In fact, he became one of the most successful and powerful men in all of his generation. But he still had memories of his own family's hatred and animosity and action against him. He remembered it well, even when his family, in the midst of a terrible famine, came to Egypt seeking help. The story actually climaxes in Genesis 50, when the brothers are afraid of Joe's likely revenge. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph, saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came in, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. Well, let me just say that what they were was a bunch of lying hypocrites. Here they show no remorse. They do not apologize. They do not take responsibility for their behavior. And they lie. They make up a statement from a dead father for their own advantage in order to save their skins and to get forgiveness. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Joe lived more than 1,000 years before anyone was ever called a Christian. And yet, he acted just like a Christian in his behavior toward those who had sinned against him. Now, none of us is likely to be sold as slaves in Egypt, but every one of us has people who have sinned against us. On the lower end, it is every day. It's people that cut us off while driving. It's people that we deal with, customers or cashiers. It's at school and at home and everywhere. It's a dozen, it scores, it sometimes is 100 times a day that people offend us in one way or another. But there are things that are far higher in the scale of offenses. There are robberies and sexual assaults, and there are business deals and cheatings and racial discrimination and terrorist attacks and murder of family members and great atrocities that are committed against us. And we know that Jesus taught us to pray, for God to forgive our sins as we forgive the sins of others. We know that. But how do we do it? How do we actually pull it off? How do we act like Christians in this business of forgiveness? Well, at least from the start, we ought to think about what forgiving is all about. We need to understand that forgiving is a choice. Yeah, it's an emotion, and yeah, it's something that we think through, maybe some, but ultimately we decide, are we going to do it or not do it? It's a choice that, in a lot of situations, is not easy. Oh, it may be easy to forgive the traffic violations and the minor offenses, but when it comes to those who have deeply hurt our feelings, or have invaded our bodies, or hurt our families, or done irreparable harm, shown great disrespect, forgiving is very hard work. It's letting go. In fact, that's really what the definition is. To forgive is to give up. It's to quit, to surrender. It's to release hurt and anger and upset and grudge and keeping a score to get even. It's to move on. It is to leave what happened behind. It means no more obsessing. It means no more letting what happened in the past control our lives into the present and the future. It's almost as if we imagine our lives and our minds as a large warehouse, and we rent out space to the different aspects of who we are and what we do. And for a very long time, we've been renting out 50% of the floor space to something that happened in our childhood. Not that it wasn't wrong. Not that we weren't hurt or offended or injured. But it has taken over too much of our present lives. And we decide we're simply no longer going to pay the rent on what happened a long time ago. We're just going to let it go. Because forgiving is very much for the future and not just about the past. Oh, we think of the offense as something that happened a long time ago, or maybe not so long ago, and that's what the injury is for now. But the truth is that we can't go back. We cannot reverse and play it differently. What is our history, and what happened, happened. But the current hurt, the current anger, the current grudge, the current emotions that we feel, they're about today. And we can do something about today because that is what impacts tomorrow. Forgiving is about the future and how we're going to live today for tomorrow. When we get around to forgiving, it is actually very good for us. There has been a lot of recent research done on the physiological relationship to forgiving. And some pretty sophisticated studies have indicated that those that forgive as a result have a better heart rate and respiration rate, that it actually affects our immune system, that when we forgive, that decreases depression and the likelihood for depression, that forgiving is very good for us, but it's not just a physiological thing. It's good for relationships. It's good for community and church and family as well. Good for a lot of reasons, but personally, because forgiving is so freeing. It's that we don't have to carry the burden of what someone else has done around with us. I can think of it like this. Imagine that every grudge or offense that we hold on to from the past is a rock. And it could be a tiny pebble that is an irritant, or it could actually be a boulder. But take a magic marker and write on every one of those rocks who did it, when it was done, and what happened. And imagine taking those unforgiven offenses and putting them into a large sack that we now have to carry around with us. So we need to find a place for it in the car. We need to drag it with us to school. We need to put it next to our desk at work. We need to take it into the living room and up the stairs to the bedroom and with us on vacation until we just become weary by carrying around the burden of all of these rocks of past offenses. When we forgive, there is an enormous new freedom. And most of all? It's because it's like God. God is the great forgiver. He has suffered more offenses and sins against him than all of the rest of us put together. And yet he forgives. On the cross, Jesus prayed for the forgiveness of his executioners. And because God is a forgiver, it's no wonder that we are asked to be forgivers as well. Colossians 3:13 says that we should bear each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So the realization that we are on the receiving end of the forgiveness of God, and to then turn around and grant that same kind of forgiveness to others. But there's some things that forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is not condoning. To forgive somebody is not to endorse what they did. It is not to empower them or to enable them. It is not to approve of what the offender did. Forgiving is not reconciliation. It's not always getting on the best of terms with someone else. If someone is an abuser and they are forgiven, that does not mean they are welcome back into the house again. It does not mean that things go back to the way they once were. The truth is that the consequences of offenses often need to be lived out by those that commit those offenses. Forgiveness is not quick. We have a myth sometimes within Christian thinking that just because we are Christians, when we are deeply offended, that in an instant we have the power of God to forgive that terrible offense. But it's often not that way. Sometimes forgiveness is given an inch at a time and we have a mile to go. Sometimes forgiveness is taking 10 steps toward it and then several steps back away from it as we retrace our steps, because for many offenses, it simply is not an instant cure. And it's certainly not all the same. The offenses that we experience are different. Obviously, things like rape and incest and robbery and murder and arson cannot be categorized with the lesser offenses of someone's life. What we experience is not the same as what someone else experiences. It is true that there are many documented cases of Christians who have forgiven the most horrific of offenses. So it certainly is possible to forgive the most extreme example that we can think of. But just because someone else does it in a certain way does not mean that we are to do it in the same way. All right, if we've got the thinking going, let's switch from thinking about forgiving to actually forgiving those who sin against us. If we're serious about acting like a Christian in this business of forgiveness, the best place to begin is with prayer, to start by praying to God. Now, before deciding to forgive, before actually forgiving, it is going to God and talking it through with him. It is perhaps praying the words of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. It's asking God for wisdom. It's asking God for help. It's asking God for the courage and the power to do the things through the Holy Spirit that we otherwise would be incapable of doing. Because starting with prayer is what Christians do. If we could just do it by ourselves, it would be psychological self-help. If we have within us the resources to deal with all the conflicts of life, then we do it without Jesus Christ. But as Christians, that's not the way we approach life. We go to God and we seek God's help. What a prayer might sound like? Perhaps we'd say, God, you know what happened. You know how you want me to handle this as a Christian. So God, I need your help. I don't know if I can actually forgive, but I'm starting the process by committing this to you. Help me in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. All right, so we pray. A second step, which should not be skipped, is to name that sin. So if we say that we have been sinned against or offended, what exactly are we talking about? Who did it? When was it done? And what was wrong with what this person did? Now, that may seem like an unnecessary procedure, but let me suggest it is an extremely necessary procedure. Because what many of us tend to do is harbor a general ill will against somebody else. We just don't like them, or we have bad memories of them, or we think that they are out to get us, but we are hard put to actually name specifics. And until we name specifics, until we define what is to be forgiven, we are highly unlikely to actually forgive. So go through the discipline of saying, what am I offended by? What is irritating me? What am I holding a grudge for? What was actually done by whom and when? It may be helpful to write it down. It may be helpful to tell someone else. Now, I say this with a caution, because telling somebody else can be wonderfully helpful if it is someone who is trustworthy, if it doesn't digress into gossip, if it is someone who is godly enough not to expand it, but to hear us out in declaring what is the offense that has been committed. That will help us get a Christian perspective from another believer, and will also help us to practice getting this out in the open. Number three is to actually choose to forgive. Because while forgiveness includes thought and emotions, ultimately it comes down to an act of the will. We must decide if we're going to forgive or not. Actually, that may not be the forgiveness, but we have decided that we will choose. An important step, making up our minds that forgiving is the Christian thing to do, and that we may not yet know how to go about it in terms of the specifics, but we make the decision that we're going to do it. Number four is to be practical, because every situation is different. So we can't go about forgiving in exactly the same way that somebody else goes about forgiving. Think and pray of what is the best way for you to grant forgiveness. In some cases, the best thing to do is actually go to the person who offended us, tell them what happened. Sometimes people aren't aware of what they've done, and say, this is the offense. They may then give an explanation that we never would have dreamed of, or they may ask for forgiveness, or sometimes it's not a good thing to go to the person, but simply to grant the forgiveness without ever further talking to them, because that may compound the difficulty all the more. So we need wisdom from God to figure that out. Sometimes we're dealing with an offense that has been committed by someone who has disappeared out of our lives, and we wouldn't know how to contact them even if we wanted to. Sometimes we're dealing with someone who has died. So there is no direct confrontation that is possible. We may go to a graveside and actually speak it out or write a letter that will never in fact be read, but we will practically go about what fits the particular offense and situation. Romans 12, verses 17 to 19 says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody." And then listen to this. "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." So if it's possible, if it can be done, stretch, do whatever you can, but do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord." And in this business of practicality, beware of unenforceable expectations. Let me tell you what often happens. We create an expectation on someone else. We expect them to remember our birthday. We expect a boss to give us a raise. We expect a family member to be sensitive enough to know that we have been hurt. We expect the government to meet our needs. We have all of these different expectations that the other person, the other party, has never agreed to. And then we can't make them behave in the way that we choose for them to behave. And now we are offended, now we are hurt. It is a dangerous way to live. So beware of these unenforceable expectations. Number five is to do good. It is this powerful principle that forgiveness is so connected to behavior and action that we actually do something that is positive. That's what Joseph did. Joseph was sold into slavery, but rather than retaliate, he empathized with the family members who had so deeply offended him. He realized that they were hungry, that they needed help and land and protection. And so he forgave with goodness. Back to Romans 12. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody, if it is possible, as far as it depends upon you. And then it goes on to say, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In other words, when it comes to this business of getting even, don't get even with animosity and hatred. Get even with goodness and kindness and love. You see, forgiving is more than just a mental decision. It is actually an action. It is something that we do. Sixth step in this forgiving process is to reinterpret yesterday. When we are offended, we often feel like victims. And as victims, we feel like someone else has taken control over our lives. Someone else has made a decision and done something that we couldn't control. And they have imposed themselves upon us. As Christians, that's a bad thing, not just because we are victimized, but also it's a bad thing because we want God to be in control of our lives, not some neighbor or distant enemy or family member or former friend. And what we've got in the offense is this memory of this other person or persons inflicting their will upon our will. But when we forgive, we have taken charge. We, with the power of God, have stepped up and taken control. We have made a choice that they cannot control. The choice is to forgive, and they can't stop us from forgiving. Psychologically, it is wonderfully empowering, but spiritually, it is far, far more. It means that now we can interpret yesterday differently. So that instead of saying it's mostly about the offense that has been committed against us, we can say it is mostly about what God has done graciously in our lives in empowering us to forgive, in taking control in a Christian way. And the benefits are enormous. The University of Michigan psychologist Christopher Peterson says that forgiving is the trait most strongly associated with happiness. That happiness comes when we have taken control of the understanding of what previously happened by granting Christian forgiveness. This is what Joseph did. He looked back at the unpleasant memories of the way his family treated him, and he interpreted them completely differently in the context of forgiveness. Genesis 50:19-21 says that Joseph, when he heard what his brothers had said, told them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me." That's the old understanding of history. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So he reinterpreted it because he forgave him. He changed his perspective on yesterday. The bottom line in all of this is that God has forgiven us, and now we turn around and we forgive others. Colossians 3 says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another." Forgive whatever grievances. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Help us, dear God, in this business of forgiveness, because we know that if there is any time that we behave like you and are as Christian as you want us to be, it is in this context of forgiveness. Probably many of us have spinning through our minds right now specific people, dates, what happened, the kind of things that are written on the rocks that we carry around every day. Help us to pray, to name that sin, to turn it over to you and to seek the power that you give us so that we can choose to forgive, that we can actually be like you in the forgiveness that we grant, and that we can experience this great good that is possible through your Holy Spirit and understand how, as in the life of Joseph, you can take that which was intended for evil
and turn it to good. Help us all to forgive as we have been forgiven. In Jesus' name, amen.